Let's start the panel discussion with introducing ourselves a little bit. Although you can see their background information at the program, but let's take a very brief time to introduce. So tell us your name and your title and where you serve. So let me go. My name is Sammy Ju, and I'm Asian Ministries Consultant at the Baptist State Convention. My role is to serve you, to serve churches, to impact lostness among Asian American people in North Carolina.
My name is Jacob Park. I'm a second generation Korean Canadian, born and raised in Canada. And currently I serve at First Korean Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. I'm the English minister, and our English congregation consists mostly of college students and young adults. We actually have a sizable community, and it's a blessing to serve and be here to share some experiences with that type of ministry.
My name is Paul Kim. I'm Asian American Relations Consultant, Executive Committee, I started the convention. I'm a retired pastor of 30 years. That's my church. You watched the video earlier today.
Powell Lee. Right now I am serving as the pastor of First Home Baptist Church in Morganton. I also serve as a field coordinator for the Hmong ethnic language with the North Carolina State Baptist Convention. And also part of that, I'm actually serving as our president of our Hmong National Baptist Association.
I'm Granville Chris Casino. I'm from the Philippines, and currently I serve as the lead pastor of Concord International Church in Charlotte. We just had a baby boy. He's 5 weeks old. If you see a baby right now, he can't make it somewhere. He's probably fine. But he's not here right now. He's in the room somewhere. But yeah, I'm very proud of him, and I hope you get to see how cute he is.
My name is not Simon Tiprong, but since he's busy with the camera, he's a Raleigh Vietnamese church pastor, and he's also a second generation ministry contractor. I've received some questions from you, and there are really amazing questions there. Let me go with the first question. You can answer, anybody can answer this question. What is the biggest benefit for Asian American leaders for the kingdom?
Now you understand that we at the Asian American, that which God has orchestrated our life, we have each one has a purpose, being at the Asian American, living in this country. I went to Central Asia, they have a lot of the Korean Uzbek. And they are the third, you know, fourth generation who came at the early 1900s by Stalin and forced to move there. We have a church there, Central Asia. Asian American, especially Korean, be scattered to many parts of the world as we are. So now let's talk about the just about Asian American is, you know, here in this country, United States. As you heard the report yesterday, about 17 million Asian American here in the United States. This is how you look at it. Now, it's an advantage for Asian American the leaders who there will be. We have a dual language ability, and we have a dual culture. It's a very important thing that you can watch. Whereas, you know, I would say that just the word to the Anglo, they were trying to send the missionaries overseas, like many of them in Asian country. And as I served as IME trustee, and I can understand how they approach the reach out to them. But we have an advantage. We came from the field. We understand that their work, they understand the country. So we have a double blessing to understand what they are trying to do, so we can partner, we can work together with the International Mission Board, which is I've done that, which I'm continuing to do that. And we do have a right now called the Convention Advancement Advisory Council. Advisory Council, I served as a chairperson about that body to speak with Dr. David Pratt. And in the future, we have a model of development. How can we partner work together? So we have an advantage to work together to helping within the Southern Baptist, strengthen the Southern Baptist Convention in the Mission Board, as I served for 10 years as trustee. So I want to understand that when I first came here 50 years ago, I joined the U.S. Army. You know, the U.S. Army had a uniform, has a name, KIM, K-I-M. I had some kind of, the issue that they came with the people who served in, Korea. They called me Kim. Oh, they just immediately asking, so you're Korean. It kind of was offended. I thought that was American. Why you call me the Korean? I've served the same unit from you and I. We served the country. So that was 50 years ago. And then I realized that later, starting at the genuine Bible study, the life of Moses. Moses was born where? Egypt. But later he became, he realized that his cultural and identity. He was not an Egyptian, he was what? Jews. So when he understood that he became free and was willing to serve his people, the God's people, so eventually he became to lead his people for Exodus. So I want you to know that especially young people, I've been working with the young people, college students all these years. And some of the, who are second generation, they kind of they realize that they're not really accepted by Anglo Church. No matter how you are through, second, third, fourth generation, Anglo will look at you, you are the Asian period. You think you are American, but they're not accept you, you're American. You're American, but legally, but not the American in the eyes of Anglo. So they kind of separate, especially when you become the college, young adults, adults in there. So we have our own identity. So you want to be free, you have to keep your own identity as who you are, Korean or Chinese, Hmong. Be who you are. Why? The God made you that way. So when you get, you'll be free, you can serve with double blessings. Now look at that. How I end up to be serving at the Southern Baptist Convention. I'm proud I'm Korean now, Korean American. I can do a lot more than any, like Anglo would do that. So I want to be free. So that's why I devote myself as be a pastor, developed in a community of faith and among the young people, next generation. Right? I think that will be speaking. Anybody else want to talk?
Then move on to the next question. Thank you. Someone asked me a question. What are the challenges in reaching millennials for leadership? What are the challenges in reaching Asian American millennials for leadership?
I guess I got chosen, so I volunteer as tribute. Challenges of reaching Asian American millennials. Actually, there's several challenges, but here's the thing. I think the problem really is with the question itself. The church has latched onto this idea that millennials are different, and they are, okay? But the thing is, a lot of this is marketing, right? A lot of this is marketing. And the fact of the matter is, whether you're a millennial or a Gen Xer or whatever it is you are, all of us have an issue with two things. One, authority, okay? And that's common through all generations. And number two, accepting our identity that's being handed down to us. Right? And you will struggle with that for a very long time until we realize that our identity actually is Christian first and whatever you are second. You're going to struggle with this idea of whether you're a millennial or whatever. And I'm going to remind everyone here that in every generational struggle, and if you look at history, this is true. In every generational struggle, the older generation always loses. Okay, anybody want to guess why? It's because they die. That's the truth. That's the truth. So instead of trying to make the millennials behave, I think we need to be redemptive in our approach. I think we need to learn grace. One of the most influential passages in the way I view ministry is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Okay, write that down, because this is a very, very important passage in understanding how Paul views Jesus. Philippians 2, 5 to 11. For those of you who are studying the Bible, this is called the kenosis passage. And kenosis is a word that means self-emptying. The Apostle Paul in this passage says, this is how Jesus was, and you should be like him. What did Jesus do? He emptied himself. He emptied himself out of all of his rights. He emptied himself out of all of his privileges. And then he went down to all the people, to where the people are, and he became them. This should be a challenge to the way we do outreach and evangelism, because sometimes in the church we think, oh, we are here, we're God's favorite people, we're going to go reach down to those filthy heathens, and we're going to give God's love and mercy and grace to them. But then we don't actually empty ourselves of our privilege, of our supposed pride in our identity, and we don't empty ourselves of our, you know, of all these things that we believe are rightfully ours. And we don't go down to where the people are. Our idea of helping is reaching down. But Jesus' idea of helping is being there with the people. So what is your problem with millennials? Why aren't you there with them? Okay? And that's the thing. I'm a millennial. I know that our generation generally tends to be self-absorbed. In fact, one of the things that research shows us is that when it comes to millennials, they don't like giving their money to the church. But, and there's a huge but here, pay attention to huge buts. But millennials will give to a project if they see that they will go somewhere. Right? So if they see that our discipleship is actually working, they are more than willing to support that. If they see, and see, again, we all are on the same side here. It's just a matter of approach, it's a matter of communication, and the way that we can understand them is to be with them. Let's not exclude them. And I'm going to just briefly address another problem that the church has had for years, and this is not an issue that started in the millennial generation. But the problem is, what we started doing, I believe 150 years ago, is we started separating the children from the church. We put them in Sunday school, and then they graduate from Sunday school to youth group, and then from youth group they go to the young adult ministry. But they never actually worship with the rest of the church. And this is one of the reasons why we have so many generational divides, because we never worship together anymore. One of the things that we abolished at our church when I became pastor was the idea that the children have their own worship, and the parents have their own worship. The youth have their own worship, and the parents have their own worship. No, we worship together, but we will have Bible study and training for the children and for the youth, because we are all part of the same church. So the problem isn't with the millennials. The problem is with all of us. Okay? Last night, I saw a dude wearing a Batman t-shirt. Who was that? Anyway, I just want to encourage you. You know, it's okay to be a nerd. It's okay to love Jesus. Because, you know, someday, God is going to call you, and he might make you the pastor of a church. My bottom line, God might call you someday. All right? It's okay to be a nerd. It's okay to be who you are, as Pastor Paul Kim said. But the problem is in identifying that, you know what, it's not this generation that has a problem, it's all of us. And we have to learn the grace to empty ourselves of all of these things that we believe belong to us and be like Jesus, who lived with the people that he loved. And we need to live with each other. We have to deal with each other. I mean, look at the people in this room, come on. It is easy to love our families. But can you truly say, I love you, to the person right next to you?
Thanks so much. The next question is related to Paul Lee and Pastor Jacob Park. As Paul Lee is pastoring in the multilingual church, so your worship service has two languages, right? While Jacob Park's church has Korean ministry and English ministry. So the question is, what are the benefits of each different ministry? What is the benefit of the bilingual worship service, and what is the benefit for the English ministry? yeah, separate from a Korean PhD. So who wants to go first? So each one has like 2 minutes, 10 minutes. So you want to go first?
I think we're just fulfilling the Lord's Prayer as Jesus taught us how to pray on earth as it is in heaven. And I think that's, you know, we talk about worship and we talk about how churches can become very internationally, because I think in the presence of the earth and how we are as worshipers or as Christians going to church, the more we become aware of and what Brother Granville Herod just said about how we need to be inclusive in a sense of, you know, Christians, we all are one body in Christ. And so when we identify that and we open our doors to multi languages, I truly believe that we're just fulfilling that. Another thing and the advantage of doing that is also that we're expressing that in the body of Christ, we're not exclusive. And one of the things that we try to do, I know that a lot of our Asian cultures are now intermarrying. So like for our Hmong girls or Hmong boys, it's very, very, normal to see another family that's coming in where a Hmong girl has married with maybe a Hispanic man or maybe even an African brother. And so we try to set our church up with that anticipation that even in our worship where our PowerPoints are set up, we want to have English there. Because we have to be ready for that. But most of all, I like to just say that when we do that, we're expressing or we are telling everyone that that is what we will be doing in heaven as the Lord teaches us on earth as it is in heaven.
Yeah. When I first entered full-time ministry, I really did not think about this question at all. I was doing youth ministry. I was a youth pastor for about 10 years. And just learned to have a lot of fun with the kids, and then I got old and they started beating me at sports and it got kind of depressing. But aside from those things with youth culture and whatnot, and most of these youth kids would speak English, and so there was a separate English service versus their parents. They were so busy with their businesses, they were so busy within the church community and those types of things, they never really had time to learn English. And so that language service needed to be conducted in Korean. And as we shared a little bit last night, there is still immigration to North America, in particular from Asia. There are still lots of people coming. And so there is a need for that Korean heart language. And so when you see people, when you preach in Korean, you know this, it's very different than from when you preach in English. You use different words, different mannerisms. The humor is different. I try to be funny when I have a translator with me speaking in the Korean service, and it just does not go over well. Sometimes it doesn't go over well in the English service either. But those types of things are there. And I think just advantages are meeting people where they need to be met. Like contextually, a lot of these young generation, their Korean is better than it was for my generation growing up, but it's still not their heart language, right? Their heart language is English. And a lot of these English ministries within Korean churches are ministering to the children of first generation, right? The first generation Korean speaking, their kids grow up speaking English in school and in society. One effective way to equip to be evangelists within the culture is, well, to equip them with the language of the culture. And we do live in North America, and so I think that's very good for the children. In our particular case, we have most of our English ministry, they did not grow up within our church. And so there are the transplants from other places in North America, because Raleigh is growing at a very, very fast rate. Or there are students that came just to go to school, but a lot of them end up staying after they finish college. And so it's almost like a separate congregation, actually is a separate congregation within the church. And what happens is, if it were in Korean, I think a lot of these Korean students would be more hesitant to bring their non-Korean friends and whatnot, especially the ones that did not grow up in a Korean church. And
That's what I'm doing a lot of my study in, is just this kind of hybrid culture that these kids grow up in, that a lot of second generation Korean Americans find themselves in, and how they can be used to effectively reach into the society that they find themselves living in right now. So.
Thanks so much. Now, this question was specifically asked to Pastor Casino, but I think that he can answer these questions. What did you mean by lifestyle must be paired with the gospel when talking about not knowing how to evangelize? Can you briefly say that? 2 minutes.
Briefly, one of the things that has been trending, especially in the past 30, 40 years, has been this idea of lifestyle evangelism, where you can win people to Jesus Christ just through your lifestyle. You don't even have to say the gospel. I mean, one of the things that they always love saying is, preach the gospel wherever you go, and if necessary, use words, right? And I mean, it sounds great. It really does. And it is biblical for us to live a life that is worthy of the calling that we have received. We have to reflect Jesus Christ in our lives. This is true. But at the same time, we cannot pretend like we're going to win people to Christ without presenting the gospel to them. It's just not going to happen. Okay? Jesus did not just make friends with sinners and then he stayed friends with them. He presented the good news to them. Oftentimes he would identify who the sinners were. And then some of them would get offended, but some of them responded. And this is our job. We have to live a good lifestyle, a righteous lifestyle, a lifestyle worthy of the name Jesus. But at the same time, we cannot stop there. We also need to proclaim the good news. The good news. So that's what I mean by that. You can be friends with someone forever, and one day they're going to be like, oh, I didn't know you were a Christian. Right? Because even non-Christians can be good people, quote unquote. That's true. But you were not called to be good people. That's the bottom line.
Thank you. The next question is for...
Can I add
something? Oh, yeah, sure.
In bottom line, young ones, our actions speak louder than our words. People are going to see, well, I always preach this in our church, is that people will never see Jesus. People will never read the Bible. But may they see Jesus in the life that we live. May they read the Bible. May they know about the gospel in the lives that we live.
Thank you. This question is for Pastor Paul Kim. How do you know when it is your time to leave the current church where you are now to go and serve elsewhere?
Well, actually, I started the church back in 1981, and I've been with the church 36 years. I didn't go anywhere else. However, the pastor, an average of Southern Baptist pastors stay in there, it's only about a year and a half, I was told that statistically. When the pastor moved from one church to another church, that quickly, so soon, that you cannot really build a relationship. Understand the church is a family. Family of God, because by the blood of Christ. So in a family, parents don't move away, leaving the children. So the pastor is the spiritual father for family. Every church has a problem. If you move to another church, that also you face some other crisis. The best family is that your own family. Struggle with it, live with it, because there's no family has without the problem. There's no church without the problem. Stay on the church in as long you can, and stay there to raise the children now. Now, I've been at the ministry 36 years, same church. I've seen that the started from college students from UC Berkeley. I've now been seeing that their children, they are already young adults. And so they will really continue to grow. I see that I present over some about over almost 90 the wedding ceremonies. I've seen that the children growing up, that they get married, the second generation married, as their children come. So it's still like a huge and extended family in Christ, one purpose. So we continue the ministry. So I think it's important that your pastor stay on until the Lord calls you out of the ministry. And I'm retired. That doesn't mean I'm retired from ministry. You know, ministry is to whom God called. And you never finish the ministry until you finish your life on earth. So stay on that.
Okay. Thank you. I have another question. I think it's a very practical question. How can a church grow without a pastor in place currently? Because there are some Asian American churches don't have pastor. Anybody?
That's a good question.
Yeah.
Now, let me ask you, how many pastors are here? So who raised the question? Now, you can build a church to grow without the building. But, you know, the church is a shepherd. And the church is a pastor. Now, it depends on the situation case by case. Some church, they have a tendency to force the pastor out every year. That's not a good practice at all. And I know some churches struggle, but how can the church grow without the pastor? Let me just put it this way. Church needs a pastor. Family needs a parents. Okay, school needs professors, teachers. Hospital needs doctors. You know, so likewise, someone to guide. The church is a family. The spiritual leaders who are educated, the theological training, and who experience a heart for the church as a, you know, like a parents. And you do the, they need the, you know, the church. Now the question is, what do you mean growth? Growth by number or growth by faith? You don't measure the church by number. You measure church by faith of individual. So like even the orphanage, and the youngsters, they, without the parents, they can grow physically. But emotionally, the relationship-wise, do they really need to grow attached to the kind of love? The church is the pastor. But it's, you know, without the pastor temporarily, or they need the interim pastor, someone else to come, etc. But it's not just to the number that which the church is well revived and the great, you know, the God's blessings. But all I can say to you, church needs a pastor. That's why Jesus discipled and put them at the pastor of Jerusalem church and to do that. So I say that the church needs a pastor. I know many churches are without the pastors, but they can live for a short while, but long term, they need the pastors.
Just to follow up on that, I totally agree with what Dr. Kim says. But also when searching for a pastor, a lot of the times you won't find the perfect match. Those of you who are married know that the person that you marry is not the perfect person. And if you waited around for the exact right person all the time, that person would probably never come. But also God provides in time. Our church has been without an actual youth pastor for almost 2 years. But without a youth pastor, it's been really neat to see a lot of the lay people step forward. Yes. And go off and get training. And so in many ways, especially one of our lay deacons, he's acting as sort of like an interim pastor to the youth group. And so, you know, God can call people for those periods of time and allotment. I just really pray that, I hope that it's done prayerfully. And if your church is there, I believe God will raise up a pastor or send a pastor. But continue on in faithfulness and continue to pursue his heart and know that he is in control.
Yeah, let me answer this. I think the question is a very important thing. Our church, When at the experience, we had to ordain the two new pastors last Sunday in Yerevan, Armenia. I just came back a few days ago. Now, ordained more than 40 people, so we do not, you know, invite any pastor outside of a church to become serve as a pastor. Any new pastor called to come to the church, it just takes time. The person has a different philosophy and different, you know, the style of ministry, so there will be conflict. And so what we do, we disciple them, we raise them homegrown workers and to become the pastor. After 30 years, we raised at the many pastors. We have a lot of pastors in our church, and they went to seminary, and they trained. They will have a learn, watch that how my wife and I do the ministry, Bible study, teaching, mission trips, you know, evangelism, all that. So church planting. So we raised them. That is a safe, just like a parents, a family. You raise your children, your children become mature. We become old, so children become at the head of the family when we passed away. So we turned the baton to that the younger generation, second, third generation to be the pastor. So we train the people. And I'm retired, but I still go to church. I mentored my pastors in a church. And so they've been with us 20, 30, even, you know, almost 35 years. So I still teaching them, helping them to understand, to mentor them. So the church needs to be unity together as one family in Christ.
Thank you. I think this will be our last question. Try to see the questions in the paper, and I hope I can summarize the question well. This is a ministry-related question, okay? So let's suppose that there's a couple, and they had a sex before marriage, and they come to you and say, "Pastor, can you conduct the wedding ceremony for us?" And then you may say, "No, that's against our church culture." So you turn them away. Now, if you were in that shoes, how would you respond to that? Because definitely that is against the sex before marriage, that's against what the Bible says. However, conducting a wedding ceremony in the church can be an opportunity for the non-believers to come hear the gospel. How would you minister to this couple?
First off, I would just ask if and see if there's a spirit of repentance. If they knew what they actually were doing was wrong, and would explain to them biblically, here sex is between a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage. And it's a beautiful thing. It's not to be anything to be ashamed of. And also try not to shame the couple, but let them realize, hey, wait a minute, you know, this is wrong and it needs to be repented of. And you need to have the type of heart that says, I want to pursue holiness, because marriage is to represent Christ in the church. And if that is blemished, it's not a good witness to the world. I believe that that couple could get married. I might get in trouble, but I would, if there was a spirit of repentance and a spirit of wanting to grow in Christ and in purity, if I saw that the husband would be a leader in Christ, and the wife would be, you know, washed white and beautiful, I would marry them, but under those conditions.
I'd like to add something to that. Early in my ministry, a lot of my mentors, they told me that one of the greatest privileges that you will have being a pastor is to be able to officiate weddings. And so I was giving some really wise counsel. And what I did is, because in our day and time and how we live and how our culture looks at sex, and we're so bombarded, and of course Hollywood has a big message to tell us, you know, how sex is. And so what I try to do and what I practice is that I try to express grace. And that's the message that you and I, we carry it, is about the love of God, forgiveness. And so I've married non-Christians. And what I do is, first of all, it's always an opportunity to share the gospel. And so what I do is I would always require two counseling sessions. And we would talk about what marriage is and who designed it. And so it always gives the opportunity to share the gospel. And I find it that it's rewarding because, like I've shared with other pastors, that if we don't take this opportunity, this couple will go to somebody else. And so to me, it's a ministry. It's an opportunity to share the gospel in that sense, where that in those counseling sessions, I display who designed marriage, what it's all about, and what is a husband and wife to do. And we talk about all the dirty stuff in marriage and how, you know, it's not just beautiful like on that wedding day. And so my wife and I, we love it. It's a ministry that I think we have developed, and it's also made our church or us to be an accountability. And years down the road, we see couples that we have married, and it's a reward because they come back to us and they always remember what we shared to them. And so pastors and brothers, wherever you are serving, you know, you could look at that direction, and that has been a conviction to me. And so I look at it as a ministry and an opportunity to share the gospel.
That's great. Well, thanks so much for sharing. And this will be our close panel discussion.